Greetings, this is Father Michael. Before we begin our show today, an announcement around the ceremonial for the newest auxiliary bishop of San Francisco. As you may know, Pope Francis has nominated a new bishop for this diocese, an auxiliary bishop to the Archbishop, Archbishop Corleone, and he's a Dominican, Father Robert Christian. And so we're so excited as Dominicans because the very first Dominican that came here came with another Dominican who was named the bishop of this diocese. So the very first bishop, Archbishop of San Francisco, Bishop Alemany, was a Dominican. And now Father Robert, about 150 years later, follows in that legacy. He will be ordained a bishop on Tuesday, June 5th at the cathedral at 11 o'clock in the morning. Everyone is invited to come, to worship, to celebrate, to witness. If you've never been to an Episcopal ordination, it certainly is something to behold and a wonderful moment for the life of the church. 11 o'clock on Tuesday, June 5th at the cathedral. The evening before, on June 4th, Monday, we're going to have a solemn Vespers. Vespers is the evening prayer of the church, and gathered as the whole diocese here at St. Dominic at 7:30, we'll have that wonderful prayer, and you're welcome to join us for that. So it's Monday, 7:30, for that solemn Vespers, the evening prayer of the church, and then Tuesday morning, June the 5th, 11 o'clock, to celebrate this wonderful moment in the life of the church. One of our own, Father Robert, being ordained as a bishop for service here in San Francisco. Wonderful show for you today. We sit back down with Father Isaiah, who's back from his missionary trip and those places that he visited. We hear a little bit about the state of the church in Hong Kong. Very interesting to hear the state of the church and some of the evangelization that he's doing there, and that the lay missionary group of St. Francis Xavier is accomplishing. Then to Calcutta, which was a new place for him to visit, and the real powerful story he has to share about an experience there with some young disabled children. And then finally Goa, the place where St. Francis Xavier is actually buried, and a few little fun things around his favorite food in Goa and India. So whether you're on the go or taking it slow, many blessings as you enjoy the show.
Greetings and welcome back to St. Dominic's Weekly. I'm Father Isaiah. That's Father Michael.
He's back.
I am.
Yeah.
Yes.
Are you still lagging?
I am totally lagging. India is 11 and a half hours ahead of us. So it's time for me to have breakfast right now. So so for whatever time it is over here. So it was a beautiful mission trip.
Was it? Yeah, I just you know, when you used to like, you download something on the computer or something, you know, it gives you that little like hourglass thing, remember?
Oh, right.
That where it's kind
right.
of like up to
mm-hmm.
speed. I'm just imagining you're still buffering.
I'm still buffering.
Still buffering.
It's still going round and round and round. I really don't know when it is, if you know what I mean.
It's great to have you back. We certainly missed you, and we were able to keep the home fires burning. But
yeah.
Excited to hear. This is, in my mind, kind of story time with Father Isaiah, extended version, extended cut.
Oh, why
director's
not?
Cut, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
So just maybe just start out by talking a little bit about just the vision in general of the missions trip and what you were hoping to accomplish and expectation before we get into some of the fun details.
Yeah, so it's through the St. Francis Xavier Lay Missionary Society. So it's I help out with that ministry, and we train and send lay missionaries into parts of Asia, and 2 weeks a year for the past couple of years, I've been going to our stations in Hong Kong to help out Give the Called and Gifted workshop and some other things. But this year we went to Hong Kong, as well as visiting Calcutta, India, as well as Goa, India, to check out the church there, of how we can help out some missionaries there.
And when you say we, who are you talking about?
Yeah, so the society, so the Lay Missionary Society. So primarily a parishioner, Trisha Brola, and myself, we were the team leads. But both in Calcutta and in Hong Kong, we had other members of the team join us for corporal and spiritual acts of mercy.
Oh, nice. So is and this is something that is connected to the lay missionary group itself?
Yeah. So actually for the Hong Kong trip, there was someone actually that was coming and seeing what the church in Hong Kong was like, to have further discernment whether she'd be more permanently there, let's say.
Nice. So, oh, very good. Excellent. And I can't help it, even before we get started, there's some new growth going on. This is bad for radio, but is there some spiritual...
What do you mean? Well, what do you mean by that, Father Michael?
I mean the very carefully groomed goatee that you're sporting. Father Isaiah and a goatee. I just didn't. When I actually first saw you in the
De Profundis so line,
in the De Profundis line, I saw you and I first
you laughed.
I did
actually,
laugh.
Actually, he laughed.
I laughed because I didn't expect it was contrary to what I was expecting. So, is it now? Is this a permanent? Will the goatee be a permanent feature, or is it more like missionary kind of thing?
Yeah, so give some background. So, like, back with Holy Father Dominic, it was regulated that if clerics were home, they would be clean-shaven. But if they went on mission, they were allowed to allow their beards to elongate for the very fact that, you know, they were on mission and they didn't have such quirks and comforts. But
which is why you could always tell someone who was a missionary because he had a beard, as a clergy anyway.
Exactly.
If you were clean-shaven, you were close to home. If you were sporting any sort of a beard, it would be a sign that you were on mission.
Yeah.
Did St. Dominic ever go to the missions? I don't think so, no. But did he have a beard?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, because
it was reddish. Reddish, wasn't it?
It was red. It was a ruddy beard, but
ruddy beard.
But he was allowed to have it.
But he was always on the road.
Yeah, he was always on the road, and he had this great desire. It was, if you will, in his very person, the desire to be a mission. He wanted to certainly go to ultimately thinking of Far East, but especially to the Holy Land is what his first impulse was, to go to the Holy Land. And in fact, St. Francis went to the Holy Land. I think he was always a little bit jealous is the wrong word, but I think he wanted that opportunity too.
Yeah,
that Francis did with the Sultan. But his ministry more close to home in France, in Europe, Canada. But he always had the beard. So is this goatee the fruit of the mission labors, or can we expect it to have a little more longevity?
Well, it's definitely a fruit of the mission labors. I mean, frankly, I didn't find my shaver until like day 10.
Nice.
I didn't even realize I brought it. I thought I forgot it at the home base. But but when I was looking at myself in the mirror, I was like, let's try it out.
Nice. So, you're going for it. Okay. So it's at least in process.
It's in process. It's very much in transition towards hopefully greater and more magnificent things.
Nice. Very good. So it's kind of day to day. You know, it's day to day. The beard is day to day.
Yeah. Hopefully for a greater health and a manifestation of possible holiness. Maybe.
There you go. Loving it. So you start off in Hong Kong. You've been there before in Hong Kong.
Yeah. So the parish, yourself and the priory has allowed me to go to Hong Kong about once a year to do this mission trip for 2 weeks. So usually I would just spend the entire time simply in Hong Kong to do the called and gifted workshop, do the consequent interviews, meet with lay leaders and ecclesiastics to help build up the English-speaking community in Hong Kong. But this year we had a variation where we're starting a fledgling mission in Goa as well, Goa, India. That's
nice.
On the west coast of India. That's where the relics of St. Francis Xavier is. That's where the Dominican novitiate and studentate are.
Oh, actually. Nice.
So, and to make some, throw some seeds there to see what wheat can grow there. But I can talk about Goa in a second. So,
yeah,
but,
no,
but so the first station was definitely Hong Kong.
Hong Kong. Now, in terms of language, that's mostly English speaking.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So English was perfectly fine.
Okay. And most people on the street speak English.
Oh, yeah.
And yeah.
So you would hear, I mean, considering it's such an international town, just like in the way that San Francisco is, you would hear a variety of languages, but the primary languages you would hear would be English and Cantonese.
Nice.
So going to Hong Kong was perfectly fine with my American English.
Nice. And do you stay like with particular groups or in terms of lodging and kind of accommodation?
Yeah. So in years past, we would actually stay at the novitiate house for the missionary province of the order, the Holy Rosary province. Their novitiate would actually be in Hong Kong.
Oh, so the Dominicans.
Yeah, the Dominicans.
Okay,
yeah,
so you stay at the Dominicans.
There,
nice.
Not this year because they were full.
So
they were so apologetic about it and very, very, very kind. But this year we stayed with some friends of the society and good friends of mine. They're very much devoted to the Benedictine spirituality.
Okay,
great. So we got a lot of compare and contrast between the Benedictines and the Dominicans. So a lot of great conversations there.
Nice. And over the years you've been there, have you been able to like build up? So people have taken the calling gifted workshop, which is a tool for discernment to say what are those natural charisms and gifts the Holy Spirit has given us. And then through a process of discernment and further reflection and prayer, and then even meeting one-on-one with facilitators to being able to kind of give direction to how the Spirit might practically make use of that in either parish life or in the life of the community. So is there like after 4 years, do you get people that maybe not repeat it, but then they took it 1 year, then they help facilitate the next year, or they get connected in that way, or how does that work?
So Trisha and I would be the ones that have taught it in the past couple of years, but we've actually been training people to do the offsite interviews, and to set up small group work, small communities of faith to meet as well, and the English speaking church in Hong Kong, they're thirsty.
Are they?
So yeah, they're really thirsty for the Word of God. And I mean, they're a strong group, but to offer them more ways to serve the Lord in a more zealous, ardent, intentional way is always more welcome. So that was really fun. What actually made it interesting this year is that we reached out specifically to the Filipino community.
Okay.
There's a lot of Filipinos there that serve as domestic workers, domestic helpers in many of the households in Hong Kong. So we're talking about like maids and drivers and that kind of thing.
Is the affluence such that there's a big population of kind of domestic workers in Hong Kong?
Oh, yeah. So I probably skipped over that. So, Hong Kong was a British colony, right? So there's this kind of a cultural presupposition that if you hit a certain tax bracket that you'll have a domestic worker like doing helping out at the house, and they could do a variety of things, whether it be cooking dinner or to do laundry, cleaning the house, doing the
Just the elite and the wealthiest of the wealthy that would have help, would be even like middle class.
Yeah, middle class, middle class. Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
So
and it's heavily ethnically Filipino. Is that right?
Yeah. Or? So generally speaking, it's largely Indonesian or Filipino.
Okay.
Right. So, and considering that generally speaking, domestic workers have only Sunday off, domestic workers are generally underserved because they're the only day they can do something with the church would be on Sundays.
Okay.
So we did an intentional reach out to, that Filipino community, and it was fantastic.
Now, are you coordinating through local parishes, or how? What's the point
of
contact?
Local parishes. Okay. There's actually the Hong Kong equivalent to St. Patrick's Church near the Metreon is St. Joseph's Church. It's the Filipino parish. It's a gigantic, beautiful blue building. And the vicar of the Filipino community, he's the pastor there, and we've been working closely with him, Father Jay Fernandez, to help bring the Filipino community the Called and Gifted Workshop. And we ended up bringing 53 members of that community to the Called and Gifted. It was a great opportunity.
Oh, nice. And how big was this whole session of Called and Gifted?
So the entire class was 53.
Okay.
Which around, I want to say between 47 and 49 were Filipino.
Okay. Okay.
So you would see, you'd hear a lot of that typical English Filipino accent. It was wonderful.
I guess for the food, was it traditionally like Filipino food?
No, actually they brought in their own lunches.
Okay.
So, and that's just kind of how they are. And we brought something for them to nosh on during the lunch break, but most of them brought their own food. So
okay, so it's BYO.
BYO lunch. Lunch. Yeah. But the Call and Gifted Workshop went really well. It was a really night one was at the cathedral, and then day two, the bulk of it was at the Diocesan Seminary. A beautiful, beautiful grounds where the Diocese of Hong Kong, where they trained their own men.
Their own men. How's that diocese doing vocationally? Could you get a sense, or was it?
Well, most of them, because it was Sunday, most of the seminarians were out on.
Sure.
They were obviously serving, but they have about a couple handful of guys, and the Dominican student
like plus brothers, or minus 10.
Yeah, plus or minus 10. And then the Dominicans and other congregations, they actually train at Holy Spirit Seminary as well. So that was good to know that there was some religious collaborating with the diocese for philosophy and theology and other things. So that was a real great bump
and,
up.
And what's the, in terms of obviously, I mean, you could go anywhere. You don't have to go abroad to teach called and gifted. People who certainly make use of it anywhere. But is there mm-hmm. a particular way in which it's impactful there in terms of, are there less formational opportunities there, or what's the draw to Hong Kong particularly?
Yeah, that's precisely it. The English-speaking population of the Catholic Church over there, there's just a lot of potential for growth.
Okay.
And so to bring in those opportunities for deeper faith formation, for more intentional discipleship, that'll be a great ground of flourishing. I would like to make the analogy to a dry sponge. So just anything would just kind of get sopped up by the community there. Yeah.
Nice. Mm-hmm. Is a Catholic community just growing in general in Hong Kong, or is it staying the same? Because it's not a huge – I mean, Hong Kong is not a Catholic country.
It's 5%.
5%.
5% of the entire population.
So it's obviously a minority.
Yeah, it's definitely a minority.
But is it growing, diminishing, staying the same? Do you have any sense of where the church in Hong Kong?
Yeah, I didn't research that much. Okay. But I believe that it's a steady incline. Again, because of the Filipinos and Indonesians coming in for work.
Sure. There's a cultural.
Yeah, there's definitely a cultural part
connection.
Of it. And the fact that it was a former British colony, most of the Christians are going to be Anglican, right?
Sure.
So, yeah.
And English-speaking ones, mm-hmm. anyway. Yeah. No, that makes definitely. That makes sense. So, good. So, that was any other highlights from Hong Kong that were that kind of stuck out in terms of stories, experiences?
Yeah. So, I'd like to tell you about, like, last time I was on the show that I was doing this triple P, right? So pizza, pints, and priest thing.
That's right.
Yeah, and it turned into, like, a burger, pints, priest thing. I think that's what the event called. Because they ended
burgers
up...
Burgers and bros?
It should have been burgers and bros, actually.
And brews? Burgers bros, bros, and brews? There you go.
We spent way too much time together.
give me something, and I'll alliterate it for you.
That's true. Yeah, that's true. But yeah, what was really awesome is that I was given a speaking opportunity on top at a burger joint on top of the International Finance Center. So that's one of the larger, taller towers
buildings,
on Hong Kong Island itself. And there's a bunch of bars and restaurants on there.
Almost like a big food court, so to speak.
Think of it as a very sophisticated food court.
Okay.
Yeah. And it was a very windy day, and here I was in habit, 25 young professionals around, and they just wanted me to tell them my own faith journey, my own vocation story.
Oh, nice.
But what was comedic for me was that I was in habit on top of the roof building, very windy, and here was my scapula and my capuche just kind of hitting people left and right.
Oh, it was blowing around.
It was great.
You're in a turmoil. Did you have your Kappa? Because sometimes I could tap
yeah,
down.
That could, yeah, that could tap it down, but I mean, I just didn't have enough. I should have thought about it. I didn't. I thought
you didn't pack your Kappa.
I know.
Oh man, I'm calling you out here. No,
I'm a terrible.
You were a white friar, not a black friar.
Yeah, that's true.
The whole time with the habit. Nice. So that sounds like a wonderful opportunity to be able to talk to some of the young folks there.
Yeah. So definitely. Yeah. So shout out to Damian Rhodes, who is a listener on the podcast, for sending that up.
Nice.
Yeah. So I gave my own faith journey, and then the rest of the team, they had their own kind of luncheon the next day to give their own faith journeys and such. So we'll be sharing the pictures on the website, but it was a great opportunity to just kind of spread the word and how the Holy Spirit was working in my life, and to give them that opportunity to see how the Holy Spirit can reflect in theirs.
Yeah, no, anytime we share our story, especially where we've encountered the Lord Jesus and the Spirit moving in our lives, it can be a powerful way because people begin to think that way, like, oh, mm-hmm. maybe there's a sense in which Spirit is moving in my life. It's that way in which when we share, it has the ability to double or increase that sense of the Lord's Spirit. So good. You had even a little vocation story. Very good.
Yeah.
In terms of the Hong Kong, just seeing the sights, you've kind of done that before, so you weren't so much in kind of like pilgrimage sightseeing mode that time? Was there anything interesting you saw, like, culturally, just even outside of the mission directly?
Yeah. I mean, the third member of the team, she's never been to Hong Kong before. So there was a little bit of sightseeing, a little touristy going on. But for myself, I always make this annual, dare I say, pilgrimage on this little, there's this park out about a few hundred feet away from the cathedral.
Uh-huh.
And they have this little kind of... I don't want to call it a zoo because it makes it sound a lot bigger than it was, but there are these cages where they would house some birds and house some. My favorite part is the monkeys.
Oh, nice.
So they have some native monkeys that they have in a cage, and they would just be whipping around. And, yeah, it would just be so fun and entertaining just being with them and just watching them do their
thing. There's kind of like a little mini zoo, so to speak.
Yeah, it's a mini zoo that's in the middle of Hong Kong Island. This is just how Hong Kong is. You're just kind of walking around, and you make a corner, and there's a garden, there's a zoo, there's a fountain. Something.
Nice. little delights around every corner. Yeah. Is there some major traveling, mecca that people go to in Hong Kong in terms of cultural, like museums or something like that?
Yeah, there's so the big thing is they just call it simply the peak. So okay. Victoria Peak. So that's the highest highest point in the entire territory.
Okay.
So it gives you a beautiful just panoramic view of everything. The entire,
and you've done that. You've peaked before. You've peaked.
Actually,
at the peak.
That's what they call it. Have you peaked before?
Really?
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
I knew it.
Yeah. Yeah, how did you know? Yeah, and the other kind of cool thing is that one of the original pieces of mass transportation were these really slow trains. It's nicknamed the 25 cent tour, where they would go through the major parts of Hong Kong on this really slow double decker train that would just very slowly go through all the blocks and yeah, that's always a fun thing to get a good view of how Hong Kong has developed.
So you get to take the train around. Yeah. Nice. Mm-hmm. Very good. Good. Yeah. Anything else about Hong Kong that kind of jumped out for you?
Oh, there's always tons. Okay. More, right. So, but Hong Kong is just a beautiful, magical, mystical place for me. So it's always a great treat to visit Hong Kong, to reacquaint myself with old friends, making new ones, especially. The church is small but mighty over there. I was so happy and a privilege to be there.
Yeah. And especially like you visit places where the church is very much in the minority, and there can be, because it is and takes, if you will, intentional sense of being Catholic in the midst of perhaps secularism, that there's a strength there oftentimes, the culture is at least familiar with Christianity or Catholicism, mm-hmm. It might seem a little more, it might be the faith might be lived a little more just either culturally or casually or with some less intentionality. So I know what you mean. When I was in Salt Lake City myself, it was interesting. The Catholic community there in patches can have a sense of vibrancy just because they're in a place where, of course, the majority of folks part of the Latter-day Saints. So there's like, oh, we're Catholic, and we're kind of proud to be Catholic.
Exactly,
and if you don't, if you're kind of on the fence about being Catholic, you don't really tell other people about it.
Exactly. Yeah.
if you're in there, but if you're Catholic, you're proud to be Catholic in areas.
Definitely. The definite counterculture-ness of Christianity is well received and well seen among the Catholic community.
So you jump on a rowboat and you head down to from Hong Kong to to go to India.
That's
how long
what
is
happened.
That flight?
I want to say like 4 to 5 hours.
Okay, so not terrible.
Yeah, so on 8 o'clock, whatever day it was, we boarded the plane to Calcutta. Got there about 1:30. So I guess that'd be 5 hours, I guess.
5 hours, okay.
And then get off the plane, get the luggage, make it to the hostel at 3 o'clock, take a power nap. I woke up at 4:30 to say my morning prayers.
Yeah.
We left at 5:15 to walk over to the hostel to the mother house of the Missionaries of Charity. Mass started at 6.
Nice. This is in Calcutta.
Yeah. So this is Calcutta. So that was stop number two.
Fly from Hong Kong. So is that in terms of like culture shock? How different is Calcutta from Hong Kong?
How much of a culture shock is it coming from San Francisco to the middle of Guatemala?
Okay.
So it's very the same thing. So it's very much of a developing nation. So so Calcutta, it's kind of strange, right? Because here in Silicon Valley, many of our fellow citizens over here, if they're of Indian descent, they're engineers, they work at Google, Twitter, all those other things. And it's interesting to see the country in which they came from. And it's very much of a developing nation. I remember when we were driving from the airport to the hostel in which we stayed, there you would see entire families asleep on the concrete on the sidewalk. Entire families of like 5 or 6. And they were
homeless, in other words.
Yeah, homeless. Yeah, homeless. Like their lives is – their entire life is those two squares of the concrete ground. So that would be a really interesting to behold. And just kind of walking through the streets of Calcutta, you grow a certain great appreciation for what St. Teresa of Calcutta did. Because how did she bring so much hope and mercy, the Lord's hope and mercy, to this city, seeing how much poor and how much poverty there was kind of surrounding her.
Nice. So what? How did you interact? So you were there with the connect with the Missionary yeah. Charity group. Mm-hmm. And what was that contact like, and what stood out for you?
Yeah, so for us, I mean, I just wanted to have the Calcutta experience.
Yeah.
So just do volunteer with the rest and do corporal acts of mercy.
So what kinds of things were you doing?
Yeah, so so they have the sisters branch of Missionary Charity, they have many houses throughout the city of which you can volunteer, I think at 9 of them. And I spent a good majority of my time at Mother Teresa's first house, first house she acquired.
The mother house?
The mother house, but it was called Kaligat, with a K. And which was a modified or transformed former Hindu temple, hence the name Kali, so named after the goddess, transformed into a house of death and dying, so for the destitute and dying men and women.
Sort of like hospice?
Yeah, hospice, effectively. Hospice. Yeah, okay. And the destitute, so those who are just really ill. And there were about, I want to say around 70 to 80 patients there, both men and women.
Okay.
And it did everything from laundry to feeding them, shaving them, setting up their beds. Wow. Yeah,
just whatever they needed.
Yeah, folding up gauze rolls. You know. So
And the sisters are in charge of it, right?
Yeah, sisters are in charge of it.
Do they have medical professionals, or are they themselves medical professionals, or how does that work?
I know that they had at least one person that was a doctor there.
Okay.
And I knew that a couple of volunteers, actually, they were nursing majors, so they were helping out. In fact, there was one patient there that needed more intense care, so so there were always a group of five or six, whether it be sisters or local volunteers or whatever, just taking care of that particular patient, replacing her bandages and all. But the great majority of us were doing laundry, walking with the patients,
things that you didn't have to have any special expertise for, special skill, just willing two hands and availability. Yeah,
that's exactly it.
And the day I'm knowing the Fisheria Charities and what they're, they probably took advantage of, or in a sense made good use of your sacramental skills as well.
Oh, this was awesome. This was absolutely awesome. So so remember that on my first full day in Calcutta, I'm living off of 90 minutes of sleep.
Okay, so you're already, the battery is draining.
Yeah, so the battery is at 1%, if not worse, right?
Okay.
So I'm in a bad place. And so I remember when I was formally registering with the Missionaries of Charity to do the work, the sister that was interacting with the volunteers, she hands me a handwritten note from the superior saying that they would like me to do a talk the next day on the Holy Spirit and the Blessed Mother because Pentecost is coming up. So they gave me this the day before, and in all reality, I had about maybe at the most 90 minutes to prepare for that two-hour conference. And then later on that day, that Friday, I had a meeting with the novice mistress, and because they're novitiates in Calcutta itself, and that's something I would love to talk about later too, that that the novice mistress wanted me to give a talk to the give a conference to the novices as well on community life, and which was awesome. I would love the opportunity. So here I am with 90 minutes to prepare for two 90-minute conferences on the same day. And then I got the opportunity to hear confessions of the volunteers and saying mass at one of the other houses, this beautiful house for some of the kids, and then saying the mass for the volunteers on Tuesday at the mother house. It was a great.
Nice. How many volunteers do they have?
Obviously, it switches out, right?
Okay.
You know, Americans, Parisians, whoever from
all
over the world.
10 or 20, but, or like 100 or 200 or what?
Yeah,
or
so I would guesstimate that when we got there on the first day, there were about 30 volunteers.
Okay.
Yeah, so.
Over 9 houses, you said?
I think at least 9 houses to ministry. I forget the numbers. I wrote it down somewhere. But
okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But just in general, yeah.
Yeah,
so,
exactly, yeah.
So, and then in terms of how many sisters are there, do you think? In terms of those 9, like when you're talking about giving conferences, how many novices and things,
in the mother house, there clearly had to be upwards towards, I, let's see, around 40 novices.
40 novices?
Yeah.
Wow.
I want to say.
Are all
60.
The novices for the whole world there?
No.
Okay.
No. Because I know that the Novitiate of the Missionaries of Charity are also here in San Francisco,
sure,
right?
Exactly.
So I don't know what the kind of territory or provinces are. I just don't know how they're governed. But,
yeah.
But
about
those
40
novices
there.
Yeah, there were some that were clearly African. Some were Asian, Indian, you know, Asian like Pacific Island as well as Indian as in subcontinent India as well. So right. It's a very international
group.
And they start learning English right from the get-go. The moment they enter, they start.
That's what I was
going
to say. What mm-hmm. Obviously, you're speaking English.
Yeah.
Are they, do you think, able to understand?
In various degrees, yeah.
Okay.
Because, well, the congregational language is English.
Oh, okay.
So, yeah.
So they got it. So you, no doubt you had it, you started right with like the mystery of the Trinity and whatnot in,
oh,
your, in your conference.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's all Greek to them. So it's all Greek to me, too. So, so yeah.
Nice.
So,
well, good. So they put you on the spot. Good thing you're, there's OP after your name.
I know. My goodness. Well, I mean, a shout out to Father Emmerich and Father Basil and Father Serge, Father Antoninus.
Yeah.
Dominicans from our province that have gone before, so
yeah.
I was clearly standing atop of their shoulders, and So especially when they knew that I knew those fellows, they were like, "Yeah, this guy can do this."
So, oh, nice!
So I was very it was very affirming and kind of terrifying at the same time.
It is really wonderful to be able to, you know, even in our different parishes when we go to visit or people who don't know us personally but know of other Dominicans,
yeah.
And there's an immediate either both I say respect but familiarity
yeah.
Where it's that sense of like, oh, you're a Dominican and I know X, Y, or Z
exactly.
Dominican, so my relationship with that person is kind of transferred on mm-hmm. to you, and it's really nice when there's a sense of you see people who love the Dominicans and you're part of that group, and to that extent there's that sense of warmth and affection and fraternity there.
There's that automatic camaraderie with
there you go camaraderie
that word is
connection
yeah the connection
the connection
yeah here I am going connection. Trying to get the Scrabble word
it's,
but,
it's,
oh well
buffering we're still buffering
yes definitely
nice so you're there, and in terms of your own because I know missionary charities like when they don't necessarily eat with the volunteers and things like that. They kind of do it. So do they feed you though? Or how does that work in terms of like, you're staying at a hostel?
Yeah, we're staying at a hostel. So it's mostly on our own.
Just but, on your own, just kind of pick up on your own food?
Yeah, I mean, they provide a little something for the volunteers. You know, a cup of chai, a banana, some bread and all that such. And,
okay.
And they offer something for the priests as well. You know, as a kind of, especially at the conferences, like here's a, you know, they offer a little snack and as a thank you. So, which is really endearing actually. So
nice. Yeah. And in terms of we have like down the street the Indian kind of cuisine is Indian food. It's kind of like Mexican food really isn't from my experience,
right.
But we think of like, you know, obviously like Taco Bell is not Mexican
food.
But even more
that's so true.
Even more kind of spicy foods I didn't find to be particularly, you know, representative when I was in Mexico City. Is the Indian food that we're familiar with present actually in India, or is it a what did you find?
Well, first of all, you know what they call Indian food in India?
What's that?
Food.
Okay, very good.
I've been ready to say that for the past 20 minutes.
Nice.
But yeah, I mean, you would recognize many of the dishes and all that such, but you would recognize the words as well. But yeah, it's just more
like, is there bread like the naan bread?
Yeah, so the naan bread, the paneer, the chicken tikka masala.
Exactly.
So so you would see they would look familiar, but being in its proper context is all the more interesting. I'll tell you what.
Please do.
The most interesting, if not some of the best meals we actually had in India.
Where's that?
Was not necessarily Indian food, but was actually Chinese food with an Indian flair.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Like
so
for example?
Like a true fusion between the two. Like, so you would have like, one of my favorite dishes there was called the triple Szechuan something something. It's a rice dish, but Szechuan. So obviously it's a spicy dish with a Chinese base, but the spices they used from India was just made it.
So it's basically Chinese food with like Indian highlights. Is that kind of how it is?
Yeah, that's a good
way to
put it.
Nice. So it's kind of give it a little kick, a little Indian.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah.
Kicker. Nice.
Yeah. In fact, considering that there's an Indian restaurant like near the marina, And it makes me wonder if I should go down there and like just kind of putz around. It's like, yeah, it doesn't.
try to find the authentic food. Now, yeah. in terms of vocations in the church there in India, obviously mm-hmm. the majority of folks are not Catholic in these countries. Did you say have that same sense of Catholic solidarity and fervor like you did in Hong Kong, or where would you, in terms of your own experiential connection, feel the faith and have a sense of the greater community of the church there?
Yeah, so I'm not in Calcutta as such, but Goa, the last step of the journey, that it was a Portuguese town, really, and it was a and if you go walk around Goa itself, you would see a lot of European style buildings. So it feels that has that kind of feel, and there are churches everywhere. Goa was also known as the Rome of the East.
Oh, really?
Yeah, because there'd be church Catholic. Specifically Catholic churches, just kind of these Catholic white painted churches just everywhere. And so there'd be churches everywhere.
So in Goa, is Catholicism the main religion in Goa?
It's strong. Okay. It's I don't remember the percentages off the bat, but okay. It's pretty strong over there.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah, so Goa and then Kerala are the main places. Kerala is the state to the south. Where one of our novices is from. And yeah, but the church is strong over there. Yeah.
Yeah. So. And in fact, we'll have just a preview. Brother Anthony, we'll have a podcast with him.
Oh, that's great.
Coming up in a couple of weeks. So you get his experiences mm-hmm. of his Indian background as well. But in that sense of that's basically any Catholic presence there is the fruit of St. Francis Xavier, is that right? Yes,
exactly. So, okay. St. Francis Xavier, the Portuguese who have come to, you know, have part of their stations for their trade and marketing. But the third stop of the mission trip was to go to Goa. That's where the relics of St. Francis Xavier are held, the great majority of his relics. And yeah, so it's good for us to.
There's relics in Rome, I want to, because I think I've seen relics in Rome.
Yeah, so he's in three places. Oh, this is where Catholicism is weird, right?
Delightfully weird.
Yeah, delightfully weird. I love it. There's the arm in which St. Francis baptized all those 10,000 or so believers is at the Jesuit church in Rome.
That's what I've seen. It's the hand.
Right hand in which he did all these baptisms.
Yep.
But the good majority of his body is actually in Goa itself.
Okay.
So at the Balmier Zoo, the Jesuit parish. It's a basilica. Beautiful, beautiful church.
Is it? Okay.
Yeah. And his relics are, if you look at the main altar, if you go to the right, and there's this beautiful shrine, the St. Francis Xavier with a beautiful high altar, and above the high altar is where his relics are. And
Can you celebrate Mass on his relics, or are they kind of like...
They're above.
Above. They're above. Okay, they're
so
above.
You can say Mass there and then kind of look up and there his body is.
Okay, it's kind of like St. Teresa of Avila as well.
Oh, really?
She's kind of above. She's not... No, she's kind of above the altar where she is in Avila.
Yeah, so visiting the Bom Jesus, the Bom Jesus, that church, going inside for the first time, you would just see dozens, if not 20s, of people just in front of the relics, either taking pictures or praying or all these other things. Goa itself is a resort town.
So oh, really?
It brings in a lot of tourism.
Gotcha.
So you can say
English speaking then in or at least amongst
yeah, you would
the tourists,
hear a variety of languages. Yeah. Okay. So, but again, English is a dominant language over there.
Really?
So,
okay.
So
you can navigate around.
Yeah,
navigate.
So you could see it. So many of the people that come, they're not Catholic, they're not Christian, so they don't realize what they're looking at. And then you'll see other people praying in front of the relics of St. Francis Xavier, just praying for themselves or their family or whatever. So it's just the team, we actually prayed Vespers in front of his relics.
Oh, neat.
While having like 20 or so people snapping pictures and, you know, posing in front of the... It was so funny.
Insane, yeah. Yeah. Now, when you were in Hong Kong, you were giving Called and Gifted in different mm-hmm. talks, the beers, bros, and brews, and you've got burgers.
Burgers, brews, and bros.
That's right. Yeah. What do we sell? Then in Calcutta, you were working with the MCs and
exactly.
the... just the daily kind of rhythm, and then doing sacramental just ministry and conferences. In Goa, was there ministry attached, or was that more kind of a pilgrimage kind of place of experience and not so much the ministry?
Yeah, not as much. So part of it was the pilgrimage to see to venerate the relics. The relics.
Yeah.
But also part of it is that for the lay missionaries, it's the newest station. So building up relationships and seeing the particular ministries that the missionaries can do. For example, one of the exciting initiatives is actually because Goa is a resort town, there many of the hospitality employers for like the hostels or the beach resorts, all that stuff, they're Catholic. So how to work with them to help them evangelize through their hospitality. So that's one thing. And then at the Bom Jesu itself, helping build up the cult of St. Francis Xavier, of helping set up a itinerary of, like, evangelical itinerary, let us say, for evangelical tourism, as we like to call it.
What would that look like?
Looking at that, there are many things that, like, there's a... It's a really interesting thing. One of the features of the basilica where Xavier's body is that in the cloister walk, there is this kind of, they call it the light show, the light and sound show. So think of it as, you've been to Disneyland, right?
A long time ago.
But yeah. Many of our listeners, and maybe you would remember, It's a Small World.
Well, the song, yeah.
Yeah, so it's like, you know, they have this animatronic kind of thing. Well, they would do the same, there's a similar thing in the basilica, like not in the worship space, but on the grounds for the life of Jesus, the life of St. Francis Xavier.
Oh, really?
So they would have life-size mannequins that would move, and there'd be a narrative telling the life of Jesus, like, passion, death, the birth, passion, death, and resurrection of the Lord, something for St. Francis Xavier, like the life of St. Francis Xavier, and also of other Goan saints and venerables that have come through the church in that part of the world.
So is it just like a walking tour? Ride? Okay.
Yeah,
so it's like Disneyland-ish.
Yeah, in a sense.
Gospel.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, so it's called the Sound and Light Tour. And so to help help develop that, it's a very good show already, but to help even tighten the screws and even make it, give it little upgrades here and there.
So are you, terms of the group, are they like suggesting content, or like how are they helping or connecting or just promoting it, or
helping promote it, helping with content? In my opinion, some of the show is some of the tech is a little dated, so help about that as well. But also just figuring out other ways of how to promote Christianity for all the tourists that come through. So there are many features in the Bom Jesu that people don't know about. It's not particularly organized onto one brochure in black. And then, of course, you have the basilica right there. And then across the street, it's actually the cathedral and a couple other churches. So to say, like,
it's okay. It's a Catholic corner there.
Yeah, so it's a little Catholic corner. So it's like, so they have, like, for example, like, have a, this is like a very kind of basic version of what we're trying to do, but give you a brochure saying, okay, you have 30 minutes, so visit these three things. Or if you have 2 hours, visit these three things.
Oh, gotcha. So kind of now, certainly it's a Jesuit. I mean, there's obviously there.
Yeah, the parish priest there is the Jesuit, yeah.
Is there a Jesuit formation house there?
You know, I didn't get to ask that.
Oh, okay.
I mean, it was a...
Okay. Because you think the Jesuits, I mean, the equivalent for us is if it would be some kind of like shrine, like St. Jude and things like that. We definitely promote that and have novenas around that. Yeah. Do the Jesuits have a similar, like, director of the shrine of
not
Xavier?
Which is why we can find a niche there.
You think they'd be a little more proactive? I mean, the Jesuits never one not to be proactive where there's promotion. And
the parish priest there, the pastor there, he definitely has his ideas. He's a very good man, and he knows what he's doing.
How can you not have the majority of Saint Francis Xavier relics and not promote it? Although they seem like if they got the Disneyland portion, they've definitely put a lot of time, thought, and money
into it. So it's a help of, let's collaborate to make this even more spectacular.
Nice. So, great. Yeah. Anything else from the trip that kind of stood out that you want to just highlight for folks that for their edification?
Yeah. So I just want to go back to Calcutta for a second.
Okay,
one of my favorite stories about the trip. One of the great highlights that it's still kind of resonating with me is sure. that is on the Sunday. So this was Ascension Sunday over in Calcutta. The sisters asked me to say mass at a house called Diadan. And Diadan is a house of the mentally disabled boys and girls. Mm. So when we got to the house, it was a house, I want to say about 40, maybe 50 kids.
Okay.
And so we were in a small room about, I want to say about one third the size of Siena Room. Okay. So that was the chapel. So you would have the 40, 50 kids, many of them in wheelchairs. You have the dozen or so missionaries of charity. You would have the dozen or so volunteers and myself.
A lot of people in a tight
space. A lot of people, tight space. Yeah. It was great. And then, of course, all the boys, because they're boys, they all had drums. So it was fantastic. I mean, the liturgy was loud.
Was it?
Oh, my gosh. It was so loud. But the joy was palatable.
Really?
The joy was palatable. And all the children, they knew their responses. Many of them have taken the first communion already, so they were really excited to receive communion.
Nice.
And there was this little boy. He couldn't have been older than 8. He was my altar server, you know.
And, oh, nice.
So here he was in his white cassock and his black cape, and he served really well. He could have been. An altar server for our 9:30 mass. And
oh, he nice.
Just been
he knew,
perfectly
he knew,
found.
Yeah, he knew.
He knew exactly what he was doing.
Yeah.
He knew what the instruments were. He were calling them like the paten and the chalice and the vestments by name. I was like, dude, this guy knows what he's doing.
He's been well trained.
I was pretty proud of him.
He's
very
been well trained. Yeah, you see, this was 8 years old. They probably received first communion then.
Yeah. Nice. I think so. And so that was a really joyful thing. And what happened, which broke my heart in the best possible way, is that after mass, many of the people just kind of scampered off to have breakfast or to play, whatever. But there were a number of children that were there that they wanted to pray. So I was in the back of the chapel just kind of praying myself and Thanksgiving and watching their children. And many of the kids were in wheelchairs, remember. And so they would go one by one to the crucifix. Now, the crucifix was life-size and was behind the altar. And many of the children would go behind the altar and they would lay their head on Jesus' feet. And they would pray for a moment, and then they would kiss his feet, and then they would go away.
Oh,
and
nice.
And there were about a dozen kids that would do this. It was just absolutely like tear-jerker, heartbreaking.
Endearing, yeah.
Yeah, so it was just – and then for me, it's like that's what Jesus meant about having the heart of a child. I mean,
oh,
that's
sure.
what it means.
The kind of reliance on the Lord even in there.
Yeah. Because what do they have? I mean, they're at the complete care of the sisters and the generosity of whoever wants to volunteer and – give benefaction to missionaries of charity, they're disabled, right? So they in a very real way, they have nothing else to rely on. And here they are giving their entire hearts to the Lord, kissing his feet. It's just absolutely beautiful.
No, that is beautiful. So, and the sense of oftentimes when even in places where there's not a lot of material goods, there is, and maybe because of that, a sense of joy, of perspective in
because
life.
Because of the material poverty, they are so rich within the spirit. It's just absolutely fantastic.
Nice.
Yeah.
Wow, no, that's a beautiful story. Thanks for sharing. That's the Calcutta moment, if you will.
It's especially to the listeners and to you. I mean, when this episode drops the next day, I'm going to be giving even more stories.
Sure.
On, I think it's May 29th at 7 o'clock over in the Aquinas room to give a talk about even more stories and some pictures and video of the trip.
Get so the full trip.
Yeah, so I'm more than happy to and joyful to share those experiences
nice,
with
very
the
good.
Community.
And you have, I think, connected with Mother Teresa, pick of the week. We haven't done pick of the week in a while, have we?
I know. I've been so negligent, just doing other things.
Doing other things, because this is just to recap. Form.org is for the parish this whole year. If you have yet to sign up, it's free. It's free for a year. And so put it on your smartphone, your whatever device you might have, your computer, form.org, and the code on the website. And what is your pick of the week?
Pick of the week is going back to Calcutta and just my growing love for Mother Teresa. That woman is something else.
Who doesn't love the Teresa?
Yeah. So there's this book on form.org, a devotional called Love a Fruit Always in Season. Love a Fruit Always in Season. Called Daily Meditations from the Words of Mother Teresa Calcutta. Selected and edited by Dorothy S. Hunt. So that has all throughout the liturgical year, just having daily reflections of the words of Mother Teresa. And Yeah, so for your own edification. So it's a devotional work.
Nice. So Mother Teresa, I'm calling it up. It's called Love.
A fruit always in season.
A fruit always in season. All right. So I'm looking it up here. I see holiness of always in season, but I'm not seeing love a fruit always in season. I think my search engine is failing me. Here, I'll have to look more. And just by, but it's like daily
meditation, yeah.
And all taken from her quotes or her book,
things, basically, writings. Yeah. So her writings and her main conferences that she gave to the sisters.
Nice.
Yeah.
Very good. Excellent.
Yeah.
Good. Any last thoughts for our listeners on the whole, just the whole experience in terms of your
big shout out to all the spiritual and financial benefactors that made this trip possible. We had a little blurb in the bulletin and Facebook about helping fund the trip, and St. Dominic's did the St. Dominic's thing, and we were fully funded when we launched, and ever so thankful for helping with the trips and housing and flights and taking care of taking care of the team. It was just St. Dominic's, you were fantastic, and I did not experience the virtue of humility until I saw how the numbers just kind of escalated like it did. So yeah, this parish is fantastic, isn't it?
Amen. And so what if someone wants to interact with this podcast or rate this podcast? What would you recommend?
Well, I would recommend that they would rate the podcast, they would subscribe to the podcast, share the podcast with others, and always, if you could, if you truly believe that it deserves 5 stars, to give it a 5-star rating, and that really helps out people to find the podcast and to subscribe as well, so you can help spread the word.
No, indeed, and we've got a. If you want questions, we've got a website
email for that. If you have any questions or concerns or even suggestions for a podcast episode, podcast@stdominics.org.
podcast@stdominics.org. Excellent, and I guess that does it for this week.
That's it.
for all our listeners, certainly this is true. Story Time with Father Isaiah never disappoints, in a whole podcast of stories is good. So all you do this week truly radiate the light, the joy of St. Dominic, and of the Spirit here in the heart of the city. Amen.
Amen.